And we're skipping ahead a little bit to Nehemiah 8 today so that it can tie in with what happens at Pentecost. Faye's already mentioned it, but there are parallels between what happens in the New Testament in Acts 2, which we've already read, and what's happening in Nehemiah 8, and those are some of the things that we're going to be exploring this morning. Last week, I hope you found it inspiring, helpful to look at Nehemiah's journey from Nehemiah chapter 2 through to Nehemiah 4. We saw how perspective can make all the difference. So Nehemiah rocks up at Jerusalem and everyone else sees rubble, but Nehemiah, he sees potential. Everyone else seems disappointment and Nehemiah sees a project. Everyone else seems failure and the rubble and the mess, and Nehemiah says, we can rebuild this. We can make something beautiful here. And that hopefully struck a chord with you last week and may have done again this morning, as Faye said at the start of that Joel passage, let's restore the years that the locusts have eaten. We also saw the value of focus, because we don't all get to build the Tower of Ovens all of the time. Some of us are building the Tower of Ovens, some of us are on the Watergate, some of us are on the Dung Gate. And it just depends on what season you're in as to which bit of the wall that God has called you to build. So we all have our job. We all have our job. Focus on the bit of the wall God has called you to build. And we also saw that criticism is inevitable, but it doesn't need to tear us down. People have a right to have an opinion on your life, but you certainly have a right to ignore it, was the line we looked at last time. So, as I say, we're skipping ahead now to Nehemiah chapter 8. So to get you up to speed in the story, having undergone that process of looking at where the walls have done and saying, let's get rebuilding, and then they start rebuilding, and then the opposition comes, they overcome the opposition. We've now got to the stage in Nehemiah chapter 8 where they have built the wall. We have charted a course from Nehemiah's desperation at the beginning of the book in chapter 1 through to the original successes in Nehemiah chapter 2, and then all of the people who come against him in Nehemiah chapter 3 and then 4 and 5, and ultimately he wins. He's shown victorious and they've managed to build the wall. What a roller coaster of emotion for Nehemiah. But something is still missing. Then we look at Acts chapter 2. The disciples who have gone through so much with Jesus, they've witnessed some incredible things, they've had some wonderful highs, they've had some terrible lows. They've seen Jesus heal and restore and walk on water, but they've also seen Jesus beaten and bloodied and crucified on a cross. They've shared with his sadness at Golgotha, and they've been over the moon on Resurrection Sunday. And now they find themselves in a room, not really knowing what's going on, and something is missing. In both stories, God shows up and moves powerfully. In both stories, they reach this point, Nehemiah after his ultimate success and the disciples kind of not knowing what's going on, and suddenly God just breaks in and moves. Everyone had that experience? But you're in a situation, it's been wonderful. I love doing baptisms here because you get to hear people's stories. But the last few baptisms that we've had, Tony's and Tracy's before it, they told this story about how there was a moment where they suddenly felt God move in their life. They might have been at a real low point. They might have just been going about their day-to-day life. But suddenly God moves in and it changes everything. For Nehemiah, it was when things were going very well and all of a sudden God shows up. For the disciples, it's when they weren't sure what was coming next and then all of a sudden God shows up. And regardless of whether you feel like Nehemiah this morning, with everything going well, or whether you feel like the disciples in Acts, where you're not quite sure what's happening, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. There is an expectation we can have that God can move in any given moment, in any given space, that we are close to God, that the walls of separation have been broken, that we can call upon his Holy Spirit and expect it to touch us and empower us. That's why we encourage people to get prayer, because we genuinely believe that it can change things and people. That's why when Faye prays for people, something can break in our lives. Something can move, something can alter, because we believe that God is close, his Holy Spirit has power. Let's look at some of the things that are similar between Nehemiah chapter 8 and Acts chapter 2. We'll have the first one, In Nehemiah chapter 8, it says this: the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. Well done, whoever was on Watergate, Hajabalala, or whatever it was from a couple of weeks ago. Well done, they've clearly done their job. The water gate has been built, and they can come before together in the square before the water gate. Well, so in Acts 2, it says the disciples are all together in one place. Something good about coming together, isn't there? Have you ever tried doing church by yourself? You can do it in the car, can't you? You might not do all of it, like maybe not the notices, that'd be weird, but you can kind of sit there and like sing to yourself and like do the worship. Please be seated. But you can kind of, you can read the scriptures by yourself, can't you? You can read the Bible, and I should do it more actually, because I probably preach better, but I used to kind of like practice my sermons by preaching them to an empty room. Then I used to, just to see how it sounded, and then I'd change it accordingly. It was always better when I preached it to myself, to be honest, and then maybe I should go back to that habit. But you can kind of try and do church by yourself, sing to yourself and preach to yourself, read the Bible by yourself, but it's not the same, is it? It's not the same. There's power in meeting God one-on-one and by yourself, and I think those are really good things to do. But there's a reason we like coming together, isn't there? I certainly enjoy singing with other people, because me by myself is not the best sound in the world. But together, we can create something that carries us, that joins us together. They were together in the upper room. They were together as one place in the square before the water gate. The psalmist says, how good and pleasant it is when the people of God dwell together in unity, for there the Lord commands a blessing. It's not the same when you do it yourself. It's not the same when you do it yourself. But there is something powerful about when we come together and we say, together, as family, as friends, we want to encounter God. We want something to change in our lives. We want something to change in our lives individually and corporately. We want to reconnect with our Maker. So we come together and we sing the songs and we sing Send the Fire. And we do it together because we want to come together as friends and family and say, God, we are here for you. Regardless of the week that we've had and the background that we've had, regardless of everything that has happened, before we walked through that door, for the next hour we are together and we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. And we're going to wait here. We're going to encounter you, God. We're going to reconnect with you because we need you. The people were together in one room and suddenly God moves in. Suddenly God shows up. Suddenly in Nehemiah the law is read and people start understanding what's going on. Suddenly in Acts the Holy Spirit comes on them in tongues of fire. They realise that Jesus is alive and he hasn't just ascended back to heaven and leave them to their own devices. He sent a helper, a comforter, his presence on earth to guide us and comfort us and drive us forward. We are not alone. The first thing is that we can come together. We come together as friends and family with different backgrounds and different views, but we come together with the same purpose to say, God, we need your presence here. That's why I like doing church with more than just me. Honestly, it's better. And then you read the two passages, and there's quite a lot it talks about understanding. Charles and I, we went on honeymoon. It was cracking. It was really good fun. We went to Central America, which was all very exotic, really. I'm not really sure why we picked it. Someone mentioned Nicaragua to us, and we thought, oh, that sounds fun. And so we booked the tickets, and it was brilliant. So we were there on honeymoon. This was just before I started here. And we tried going to church, which was an interesting experience, because we kind of just sat there while lots of people spoke in a language none of us understood. And we were like, oh, we're standing up now, are we? So we'll all kind of get up. And unfortunately, there weren't really words anywhere we could see. It was a packed church and we were right out the back. I'm not even sure if it's Catholic or Protestant, to be honest. It's very difficult to tell. I'm pretty sure it was Christian. Anyway, I'm fairly confident. There were crosses on the walls at least. Anyway. So we tried going to church, and I must admit, I didn't overly enjoy it. It wasn't their fault, obviously. It was my fault for not understanding Spanish. It wasn't great, and it taught me that church, and I know this is very obvious to all of us, but church is definitely better when you understand it, isn't it? It's just better when you understand what's going on. I mean, it was still wonderful to hear the songs and the prayers and these. That was great. But it's better when you get what's going on. Which I think is true for us, for people who might not speak a different language necessarily, but don't have the same background that we have. Because I'm used to church and I know what's going on. But it's good to explain to people what's going on, because church is better when we understand it. I once went to a ceilidh in Scotland, and there's no one explaining to you what's going on. And all of the people, they like start playing, da-da-da-da, and all of them run up to the front and start doing the dance, because they're Scottish, and it's in their national curriculum. And I don't know what I'm doing. And all I want is someone just to tell me whether or not I'm meant to be do-si-doing or spinning around in a circle. Well, there's no one telling me this. They just expect you to know what's going on. I've been to churches where the same thing applies. You turn up and they just expect everyone to know what's going on and when to sing and when to dance and when to do a do-si-do and when to spin round in a circle and when to say amen. I was reading these passages. This is what it says in Nehemiah. And this list of people that I can't pronounce. Thanks, Margaret, for doing that. And this group of Levites, they helped the people understand the law. And they read from the book, the law of God, and gave it sense. And it helped them to understand the law. It helped them to understand the reading. In the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit comes, they start speaking in different languages. That's not so that no one understands what's going on. It's so that everyone understands what's going on. So whether you've rocked up from Egypt or Syria or just another part of Israel on that particular day, you get what's going on because they're speaking in a language that people understand. When the Holy Spirit comes, the aim is not to leave us confused. The aim isn't to confuse us. Some people don't like the idea of the Holy Spirit because they think it's very confusing. They don't like it. People do weird stuff. People might start shaking. It's odd to stand at the front with your arms out while someone prays for you. But the aim of the Holy Spirit is not to confuse us. It's so that we understand what God is up to. So that we understand what God wants to say to us. We shouldn't leave church services more confused than when we entered. I know that God's ways are high above our ways. I know that God does stuff that we don't understand. I know that God will never fit into the little boxes I try and construct him. But Ephesians tells us that Christ has come to make known the mystery of God. That God wants you to get it. God wants you to understand what he's up to. God wants to make known the mysteries through Christ. When the law is spoken, it's spoken in a way that people understand. That's why I believe in preaching. That's why I believe in someone standing at the front and explaining what's going on in this book. I don't think that we should just read it and think that everyone gets it and can go home. Because when Ezra reads the book, he reads it and the Levites explain it so that people get it. I want us to be a part of a church so that people don't come in and feel like it's a Scottish ceilidh. Well, we all know what we're doing. No one else has got a clue. The Holy Spirit comes so that we might understand. So my message to you about the Holy Spirit, when we say come get prayer, when we say encounter God, when we say receive his presence, do not be afraid. It's not weird. It's not so that you don't understand. It's so that you do. The Holy Spirit is for all of us. The Holy Spirit is like Jesus on the road to Emmaus, coming alongside us, comforting us and guiding us and explaining things so that our hearts may be strangely warmed. I love that. That the Holy Spirit comes and the people get it. It's not just for the people who speak the right language. You don't have to speak Hebrew, thank goodness. That is part of people's training to be ministers. They have to like learn Greek and stuff. Did you know this? Learn Greek, probably a good thing. I don't, it's all Greek to me, as they say. Though I did know one guy, he was training to be a minister. It's a bit of a tangent, but anyway, I'll tell you. He was training to be a minister. And he couldn't do Greek for love nor money. He was rubbish. But he found out that the test was 50% Greek translation. And 50% of it was set text. Which basically means they give you the text and then you learn it in English. So, and the pass mark was 50%. So he just learned this English passage. He learned how to spot one of the Greek words that matched to one, the rest of the passage. So as soon as he went into the exam, he did the set text, he saw one Greek word he recognised, wrote down the rest of the thing in English, got full marks. got zero in the rest of it. Anyway, which goes to show that you don't need to know Greek to become a minister or something. I think I'm trying to make a point here. Yes. That when the Holy Spirit comes, he comes so that we understand. It's not just for the people who speak the right language. It's not for just the Jews who speak Hebrew. It's for the Egyptians. It's for the Syrians. It's for the Turkish. It's for the British. Thank goodness that we are included. It's for the Europeans. It's not just for the men. It's not just for the old and the respected. The Holy Spirit is for everyone. Because as Faye has reminded us, it says, I will pour my Holy Spirit out on all flesh, on all people. This isn't just for the men. This isn't just for the people who know enough Hebrew. This isn't for the people who are old enough or young enough. This isn't even just for the people who are brave enough to come out the front and get prayer. This is for all of us. Because I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. They're united. They understand it. They get it. And then it changes everything. It changes everything. Imagine you're Nehemiah. You just spent 52 days building from the rubble this wall against all kinds of opposition. The people who wanted to kill you, the people who were moaning within your own camp. You fought against all the odds and you've built something wonderful. But it's still missing something. It still is missing God's word. We still need Ezra to come and read from the word before the people worship. Sometimes I feel like I'm doing that. Putting the bricks on top of each other. I'm building on the rubble. I'm trying to make something happen. And I forget that you need God's spirit. That you need God's presence. It is oh so easy to go through day by day by day without stopping and reconnecting with God and saying, actually, God, if you aren't here, this is pointless. God, if you aren't here with your power and your presence and your love, if you aren't here with your presence, I might as well go home and give up. God, if you are not a part of this, I don't want to be a part of it anyway. Because Nehemiah can build an incredible wall, but without God's spirit and his presence, it will never be a city. It will never be a place people called home. Because if his spirit isn't there, if his power isn't there, you might as well give up. I do it. I find myself struggling against a barrage of emails and people that I'm going to call and meetings I'm going to do and flipping data protection that I've got to update and all of this. And you do it day after day, and if you lose track of the fact that we are doing it for God and with God and through his Holy Spirit, it becomes a drain and pointless and boring. But when we catch the presence of God, when we understand what we are doing here, when we understand that God is part of this and making something beautiful, that we can be infilled with his love and his power and his message of hope, that gives us energy. That makes it worthwhile. That allows us to put those bricks on top of bricks and keep on going despite the criticism. God's presence, his Holy Spirit, his inspiration, his word, it can't just be tagged on at the end. It needs to be our starting point. It needs to be the thing that carries us through. And it needs to be our goal, our end point, our ultimate vision. I want to start with God. I want to end with God. I want God to carry me through everything. So I want to pray for us that we would begin each day, each project, each relationship with his power, with his presence, with his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that brings understanding, the Holy Spirit that brings his joy, the Holy Spirit that brings his peace and his love. That's the Holy Spirit that I want to start with. That's the Holy Spirit I want to carry me through. That's the Holy Spirit I want to aim for. That's the presence that we are building towards. And as we come together in unity to ask for that, I hope that we see and understand what's going on. And as we do all of that, I think that things will change. Let's pray. Then we're going to sing again. As I've mentioned before, if you would like to come out the front and have someone pray for you, Faye's going to make herself available over there along with myself. If you'd like someone to pray for you, do that. Or ask God to meet you where you're at, or get someone next to you to pray for you. But I would encourage you, open yourself up to what God wants to do. We'll also take our offering during this last song. Let's pray together. Father, without you, there's no point in church. Without you, our lives become very futile. But with you, Jesus, we can catch a vision of what you are doing on this earth. With you, we can know your power and your presence. With you, we can have a message of hope to a hopeless world. With you, we can show love when it's difficult. With you, we can overcome the criticism. With you, we can be restored from the years that the locusts have eaten. With you, Holy Spirit, things can change. So we ask that you would come and you would fill us again this morning. That we would get an understanding of what it is that you're doing. That we would know this Holy Spirit is for all of us. Regardless of the languages that we speak. Regardless of the backgrounds that we have. Regardless of our gender. Regardless of our future. Regardless of the jobs we've got to do tomorrow. God, we know that your Holy Spirit is for all of us. So we ask, won't you come and fill us again because we need it. We need your Holy Spirit. We need your love. We need your power. We need your presence. We need you, Jesus. Amen. We want to meet you this morning. We want to be changed by your presence, God. Amen. We ask this in your name.
Amen. Amen.
That's before we sing, Nehemiah. Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and their starry host, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. We worship you, Lord our God.